here this morning for maybe a long time. Certainly, it's good to see some of you here for the first time, and we include in that our newest member of the congregation, little Judah, who's behaving himself at the moment, which is great. Just for those who are here for the first time, I don't expect Judah will understand this, but our ethos in all the Calvary chapels, there's about 40 of us in the UK, we're not a denomination. We just go, one of the ethos, or the main ethos, is that we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We take a book and we go through it. You know, if you go into church and you're not learning about who God is and what God did, and what's the point of going? So that is the ethos behind Calvary Chapels. It's not a denomination. We're just here to teach the Word of God so that we can all understand just, as I say, just who He is and what it is that He's done for all of us. And you catch us this morning. We're just about to launch into chapter 10 of John's Gospel, where Jesus has just healed a blind man, and he's told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He's spat on the ground, put mud in his eyes, and then he's told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. That was something that that they thought in those days, that mud had healing properties. So Jesus is just going aligning himself with the minerals and that were in that. But obviously, Jesus just healed him. The problem, as far as the Jewish religious leaders are concerned, is that healing was done on the Sabbath, and they had rules about the Sabbath. They made rules about the Sabbath. So they feel the need to question this blind man, and they start off by thinking that maybe he wasn't even blind in the first place. And then they call in his parents and question them. And to cut a long story short, they end up throwing the man who can now see out of the temple. They excommunicated him. But Jesus comes and he finds him, and he becomes a firm believer. Now, the interesting thing is that there were some Pharisees standing there. They were a religious sect at the time. They were standing there as Jesus speaks to the blind man, and they asked Jesus, "Are we blind also?" Obviously, thinking about the scriptures and everything else, their interpretation of it. And Jesus says in verse 41 at the end of the last chapter, he says, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And then Jesus moves right into this parable about the sheepfold and the shepherd and the sheep. So as we pick it up now in verse 1 of chapter 10, we're going to look today at the things in that context. But it also has great implication for us too. So we need to get our heads around this as we go through it. It's really important. Jesus says then in verse 1, and you should see it behind me, "Verily, verily," which means I really, really mean this, "I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, as I said, this is following on from the healing of the blind man and the washing of his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And we're going to find out that there are a number of characters as we go through this. There's the good shepherd, there's the sheep, there's the wolves, the thieves, the hireling, and what's called the porter. And people there, you know, they would understand all of these things completely. So Jesus takes something from their lives that they knew about, and he lays the truth down next to that. And that's what a parable is, a parabola. Para means alongside, and bola is to cast. So it's to take a spiritual truth, because they weren't seeing, they weren't perceiving, and use something they understand. So he takes a spiritual truth and he casts it alongside of idioms they all knew about. And he starts with this sheepfold. Because in those days, in the evening, the shepherds would often come from different parts of the fields where they were keeping their flocks to an enclosure. And most often it was made of a stone wall and it would be about 6 to 8 feet high. And there would be an opening in the front of it. And then the different shepherds would let their sheep go in and they'd all just mingle together, maybe 3 or 4 different flocks. And the shepherds would then go into town or rest up somewhere or go to their homes or whatever. And somebody would stand watch and he would lay at the entrance so that nobody would be able to get in without him knowing. And no sheep would be able to get out either. And he would also keep predators like the wild animals away. And Jesus uses this picture to describe the fact that he was the true shepherd. And in doing that, he brings it around and he says that he was the door. And he says, verily, there's that word again, I really mean this. I say to you, he that enters not by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he says that his sheep hear his voice. They know who he is and they follow him. So again, this is a basic, simple truth that's given to them in a way that they would understand. Now, most of us don't spend too much time around sheep, right? But we know enough to understand what he's trying to communicate here. Because if somebody comes in some other way or climbs over the wall to try and steal the sheep, they're a thief or a robber. And we need to take note of this because a lot of people are turned off of Christianity because of all the screwballs that are out there. And many of them are on so-called Christian TV, aren't they? They seem to be breeding lately and reproducing, you know. But because of that, some people will say, well, I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God either. But as we look at this passage this morning, Jesus is going to narrow this down and say, well, there's a door. There is one way. There is a right way. But if they come in some other way, they're a thief and a robber. That's how you identify them. There's no problem with the shepherd. He's going to walk right in the door when he comes to get the sheep. And there's an obvious entrance and a way for that to happen. And as we look at all of this, you know, I mean, we have a front door on the church here, right? And most of us, when you come on a Sunday, you come in, or on a Wednesday night, of course, you come in, you park the car in the car park, you come in through the front door. But if you get ready to come into the church and you meet some guy in the car park with ropes and grappling hooks, and he says, psst, psst, come here. Do you want to get in? Well, yeah, I'm going in. No, come with me. We'll just throw the hook up there and we'll climb up the wall and we'll go up on the roof and we'll come drop down, make a hole in the roof and we'll drop down and go in that way. Now, what Jesus is saying is that you have the right to look at that guy and say, you're really weird, aren't you? It's dead easy. You just go in through the front door. But isn't it strange that some people come to us spiritually and they say, psst, psst, come here, come with me. Because our ministry has got some special insight. Oh, really? Well, I've got the Bible. No. I've got the Bible. No. You need these special CDs. You need this book on victory. You don't have this. You need to go on our website and listen to what we have to say. Because you need this insight. You really do need this. And somehow, you know, we wouldn't listen to the guy with the rope and the grappling hook. But we go online and we listen to these people who come up with these deeper or secret revelations that the church somehow has limped along without for 2,000 years until they got here. And the thing is, we don't really know them from Adam. We don't know them at all, or their family, or where they're coming from. But we're prepared to listen to them and take in what they say. And somehow we can easily fall prey to that. And so many people do. But Jesus says, no. This is so basic and simple. There's an entrance. You enter through the door, not through the roof, through the door. And that's the way the shepherd comes to get his sheep. If somebody comes in climbing over the wall, sneaking in the back way, we've got a problem. He says, he that enters in by the door, to him the porter or the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep, listen to this, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them. And they know his voice. They know his voice. And he's going to say just that in a number of places here. They know his voice. He says that down in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. So we can hear the voice of God. He'll speak to us. He'll speak to us. You know, I heard about this shepherd once who had a flock of 8 sheep. And he said they all had different names. And they all, he said, know their names. And he said, oh yeah, and I have to treat them all differently. You see Mabel over there? Well, if I yell at her, he said, she'll be mad at me for a week. And she won't look at me and she won't listen to me. And you see Larry over there? Well, he only listens if I do yell. And you see that one over there? Well, I have to whisper to her because she doesn't like loud noises. And he said, they all have different personalities. And they all know their names, and I have to treat them all differently. And you know, I remember we used to have a shepherd in one of the churches in the town a little while ago. And it's amazing just listening to shepherds. Because, you know, you wouldn't think that about sheep, would you? Did you ever look at a sheep? I mean, really look at a sheep, get close enough to look into their eyes? I mean, they look like somebody screwed their eyes in, but not all the way. Do you know what I mean? their pupils have a kind of angle on them. And when you look at them, you have the sense of, even if you grab their face and you look right into their eyes, they're still not really looking at you. They're there, but, you know, they're like God's sheep. Sometimes you get that look like the lights are on, but nobody's home. I remember talking about a well-known preacher once before when I was up here speaking, and his name was Sinclair Ferguson, and he was talking about growing up in Scotland and watching shepherds with sheep out of his window where he lived. And he said one of the mysteries to him as a kid was looking out of the window at these shepherds, and every morning, very early, they would go out into the fields with their sheep. And he said, as kids, we just wanted to go into the city where the real life was, you know. But he said, they would just sit there with their sheep all day long and come back again at night. And he said, for years, I pondered what in the world would possess anyone to want to be a shepherd. They smell. They're dumb. And they get mucky. And he said, finally, one day, as a grown man, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, don't you understand? These are men who love sheep. Well, that's the Lord with us. We are his sheep. And we're all different, and we all respond to different things in different ways as he gets our attention and as he calls us. And he calls us by name. Think about Peter for a moment. Tradition says that he was older than the rest of the disciples and he was a huge guy. I mean, at the end of this gospel, when the disciples try to haul in a net with about 150 odd fishes in it, it says it was too heavy and they couldn't pull it in. But it says Peter went down and pulled it in by himself. And he was a complex, compulsive guy, wasn't he? You know, I mean, chopping people's ears off and saying things before he thought about them. But he knew the Lord's voice. He knew the Lord's voice. And then there's John, the mystic, you know. And yet, him and his brother, the sons of thunder, as the Bible calls them, they want to call down fire on people that bothered them. And Matthew, Levi, the astute tax collector, he becomes the one who would chronicle the king, because that personality was necessary to write his gospel. And then there's Paul, the pragmatist, you know, brilliant theologian. How different they all are. And the Lord knows all about that, about all of us sitting here this morning too, and if you're online. So he speaks to us all differently. And he does speak. Primarily today, of course, he speaks to us through his word, but that's not exclusively. And I'm not talking about just reading, you know. Because if I sadly just sit for the odd moment, I mean, there's always things that come up, aren't there? There's always things to do. So sometimes we're reduced to spending odd moments, minutes, half hours, here and there. But you know, the thing I enjoy most is just getting alone with the Bible with no rush. And I find that he's speaking to me. And I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. That's wonderful. And he makes it come alive. And maybe that's just me, but he knows how to talk to me. He knows the tone that I need. And he knows about you too. Certainly James says that wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and easily entreated. Sometimes, you know, God speaks to our hearts by giving us peace about something. And he really can do that. And sometimes he needs to impress something upon me over days or weeks or even months. Because I'm a dumb sheep, you know. And he speaks. And with me, he knows how to do it. Jesus himself says he speaks to his own. He speaks to his own. So how does he speak to you? And this is the difference between religion and relationship. It's the difference between going and sitting in an empty church service. I don't mean not many people there, but just empty. Just dry. A non-reality, you know. A tradition. A formula. There's a huge difference between that and when he actually speaks to us. And it brings adventure to the whole thing. And it brings reality to it. And that's what's worthwhile about it all. A living relationship. And here, you know, we've been looking at this dry religious system in Jerusalem at this time that's excommunicated this man that had been healed of blindness and cut him off and put him out of the system because they couldn't handle the radical change in his life. And Jesus is saying, well, look, there's another fold, and those that are in there are the ones who know my voice, and I lead them. It's not send them. He says, I go before them. And when people go out into the mission field, and I don't mean necessarily abroad, I mean into the town, if it's Jesus who sent them, he goes before them. And he prepares the way. He goes in front of us, and he says that right here. He leads us and he speaks to us. And if God guides, God provides. Now he also says here, they follow him and a stranger they will not follow. They follow him. And the idea is in regards to relinquishing their wills and letting him lead. Being available to be led. Not just qualified, but available. You know, I think sometimes it's harder for the shepherd to lead the sheep, a sheep rather, who thinks he's qualified and knows things. One of the things for me as an under-shepherd that takes a tremendous pressure off of me is that I realise that the shepherd is not dependent upon the IQ of the sheep. And that's wonderful, you know, because as long as they're willing to follow, he leads. The ball's entirely in his court. You know, I've had people come and say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in this situation. I'm all at sea. I really don't know what to do. And I say, well, wait a minute. One thing I do know is this. He wants to speak to you and he wants to lead you. And he's looking for those who are adaptable to his leading. The ball's in his court. If your heart is genuine and you want to be led, he will lead. He only has a problem when there's a stubborn sheep that wants to do their own thing. You know, you don't see sheep out in the field saying, okay, get the map out. Where's the compass, you know? You know, last year we went this way, but I'm not sure, you know. We had good intentions, that shepherd, you know, but I'm not sure whether he should have led us there. I think, you know, if we'd have spent the summer, last summer, in this place, the grazing's better there, and no. There's none of that going on, is there? There's none of, help, I don't know which way to go. You know, it's just wonderful to be led, isn't it? It's wonderful to be led. And look, he painted this picture, not me. He's the one who's putting this in front of us this morning. He's saying that he leads and that he speaks and that he's looking for those who are available. You know, think of Elijah for a minute. The great prophet in the cave in Horeb. And how God demonstrates so powerfully to him the earthquake and the wind and the fire. And the scripture says, but God wasn't in any of those places. He was in the still, small voice. The still, small voice. And Elijah hung his head and covered himself and realized that God was there speaking to him. He speaks. He really does speak. And it says here that a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Isn't it interesting? You know, this blind man is there whose hearing had been very acute because, you know, his senses in that department had been honed because of his blindness. And he had heard the Lord. And how wonderful that must have been, you know, to hear the voice of Christ himself. And he's just been thrown out of the synagogue. And now Jesus is there telling him how he loves him and that he is the Son of God. And he asks him, do you believe? And now verse 6 says, this parable Jesus spoke to them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. They didn't understand what he was trying to say. I mean, they understood all about the sheep and the sheepfold and how all of that worked, but they're not quite getting how Jesus is applying all this to himself. So now he goes and tries to explain this a little more plainly. It says, then Jesus said to them again, verily, verily, here it is again, I really, really mean this, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. No one goes in or out without me knowing it. No one comes in any other way. I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's no other way to get in. No other entrance, no other way in. Not religion. Again, that word religion comes from the Latin word religare, and it means to relink. And any religion is man's attempt to relink. Whether it's sacrificing an animal whether it's crawling on their knees to a crucifix, whether it's doing this practice or that practice or penance or one thing or another, Railing Gary, religion means man's attempt to relink with a holy God. It's an impossibility. You can't do it. God is holy. It's impossible. But there's a door to that other world. There's a door to that fold. There is a way. Jesus has come. And he is the one mediator between God and man. There's a door, a portal, an opening to Christ, to heaven, the spiritual realm. Undeserved, yes. Unpaid for, yes. Unearned, yes. But it's there. He says, anybody who enters by me will be saved. It's the definite article. I am the door. It doesn't say I'm one of the doors. I am the door. And Jesus attaches to his claim, any man who comes I will in no wise cast out. It isn't remarkable that there's only one way. It's remarkable that there is a way. It isn't remarkable that there's only one to be saved, only one way to be saved and enter heaven. The remarkable thing is that there is a way to be saved and enter heaven. That is remarkable. Now, he says here that I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Food, find food. Talking about his word, the Bible. Diets don't apply here, right? They understood how important that was, you see, and how wonderful that was. And now he's going to talk about this thief. He says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So there's a thief that comes to steal, to kill and to destroy. Who's that? Jesus is talking about Satan, and yes, he is real. And he's a thief and a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And it's very important that we understand that. Because we're not talking about witchcraft and black magic and covens and all of that stuff. Believe me, those things are not things that you want to get mixed up in. But Satan is much more subtle than that. Way more subtle than that. Satan will lead you to alcohol and tell you that it's not actually poisonous to the human body. And to drugs. And to pornography. And he'll tell you that it's all right to dishonor our bodies. And he'll want you to doubt that God even exists at all. He loves to do that. All of those things are what he does. Again, you know, how many teenagers try to commit suicide today? We've had one or two just recently very close to us here. And he doesn't just limit that to teenagers, of course. But there's a lie attached to that, you see. Oh, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to end all this and then the pain will stop. It's a way out. Well, it's not a way out. It's just when eternity begins. It's not an end at all. Because the delusion is that we are physical. And when that ends, we end. No. We are spiritual. We're dwelling in a physical body, but we are spiritual. I mean, you know that when you dream at night, don't you? No light in the room. No sound in the room. And in your dream, there's light and sound. And that's real enough, especially when you're running from a monster. And you know that you can't run any faster than you are, right? And then you wake up, you know, and what's been going on? Your heart's pounding away and you're sweating and your wife's saying, you all right? Look, you're screaming just now and you're sweating all over the place. Well, it was real where I was. And it's real throughout eternity too. For somebody who's cast out there without Christ. Because we can see light without light, and we can hear sound without sound. And we can experience things without a physical body. And there really is someone out there who lies and deceives and would love to take life. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I've come that you might have life. That you might be saved. And not only that, but you might have it more abundantly for eternity. And the reason I came to the earth was to give my life for the sheep. And that's exactly what he did when he went to the cross and died there for you and for me. He died there a most excruciating, painful death, so that we might be saved from eternal life without him and have life more abundantly in heaven. Because there's eternal life for everyone. That comes as a shock to some people. Everyone has eternal life. It's just about where you spend it. And believe me, you really don't want to be in that other place. And you know, that's what becoming a believer does. It saves you from eternal life in outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not. But it also gives you a real sense of purpose while you're here on this earth. It's a win-win situation. Who would be fool enough not to go for it? And for those of us who've experienced that, we know how wonderful that is, don't we? And on that note, we're going to have to leave it for today. But Jesus hasn't finished this conversation yet, and we'll pick up on the rest of it next time. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. And Father God, once again, we just thank you for your word and the fact that we have it in its entirety. So, Father, we pray that what we've heard from it this morning will just rest on our hearts this week. We'll make a difference in our lives. And Father, as always, we pray that as we go out into the world, you'll open doors for us to speak to others. And Father, you've said that you will go before us and that you will speak to us and that you will lead us. And Father, we pray for that. And we also pray for the conversations we might have with others too. But Lord, we all know that it's not just by the things that we say, it's by the way we live our lives too that really matters to others. And so, Father, we pray that you'll just give us that guidance. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.